Kia ora koutou e te whānau, ko John Kleinsman, toku ingoa. Welcome to Homily Studio for the weekend of the 15th and 16th of August. My name is John Kleinsman and I am guiding today's conversation in the absence of Father John O'Connor. I am the Kaitohu or Director of the Nathaniel Centre for Bioethics, which is part of the Te Kupinga family, the Catholic Leadership Institute. For any listeners joining us from overseas, you are most welcome, haere mai. You will note, however, that the readings we are using are for the Feast of the Assumption. This is designated for the 15th of August. In Aotearoa, however, our bishops have transferred it to the Sunday. Why would they do this? What's the significance or the special significance of the Assumption for Aotearoa? It's our national patronal feast day. And its significance goes back to the first mass that was held by Bishop Pompalia in the Hokianga on January the 13th, 1838, when Bishop Pompalia dedicated the country to Our Lady assumed into heaven. You may be interested to know that in Aotearoa, the Feast of the Assumption is just one of two holy days of obligation outside of the Sunday obligation. The feast has its roots right back in the early Christian church, where it was originally known as the Dormition of Mary, literally Mary's falling asleep, remembering the end of her earthly existence. The change in name, however, is theologically significant, and the reference to Mary's assumption into heaven signifies that there is more to this feast than recalling her life, or more specifically, her death. Her assumption refers to her state after death, to her being taken up, body and soul, into heaven. With that background, let me acknowledge my fellow contributors today and ask that each of you introduce yourself. Thank you for joining.
Tēnā koutou katoa. Ko Rosalie Connors tuku ingoa. I am the Manager of Special Character at the New Zealand Catholic Education Office. It's great to be here today.
Kia ora, Rosalie.
Kia ora, tātou. My name's Kathleen Petrie. I am a retired educationist. I live in Devonport and it's a beautiful sunny day here in Auckland.
Kia ora, Kathleen. Thanks for being on board.
Kia ora, tātou. Ko Teresa Edwards tōko ingoa. I'm coming in from the beautiful Hawke's Bay today. I work for the Diocese of Palmerston North as part of the education team there.
Kia ora, Teresa. Thank you for joining us. That this feast is not just about Mary or remembering Mary, but about all of us and how we are to live our faith is evident from today's gospel. And for the opening prayer, I thought I would use an excerpt from Luke's beautiful and rich account of Mary's visitation to her kinswoman or relative, Elizabeth. So, let us pray. And from the Gospel of Luke, we read, "The Almighty has done great things for us, and holy is his name. The Almighty has mercy on those who fear him in every generation. The Almighty has shown the strength of his arm and has scattered the proud in their conceit, has cast down the mighty from their thrones and has lifted up the lowly, has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. The Almighty has come to the help of his servant Israel, remembering the promise of mercy." Amen.
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 The song of praise confronts us with the realities of discipleship, and we cannot escape that the song is, in the words of one commentator, a radical hymn of social justice. restoring the balance between the haves and the have-nots, dismantling the unjust structures of power that maintain this inequity. And it highlights, I think, among other things, the core theme, or one of the core themes of social teaching, or the key principles of Catholic social teaching, and that is a preferential option for the poor. And I think it's particularly relevant for us in the country of Aotearoa at this time, as we look ahead to the upcoming election. All the more so, I think, in light of a recent flurry of statistics which show increased rates of child poverty and poverty in general, greater levels of unemployment, greater levels of food insecurity. So there's a lot for us in this particular gospel. I've said enough, so I'm going to throw it open to one of you.
Well, I think you have summed it up really strongly there, John. I'm not sure that you overly need any comments from me, but I did find in the reading what you've said that Mary has presented is a sign of hope. Also, I thought a sign of salvation for us here and in the future, i.e., how we live our life now, particularly in relation to the most poor and vulnerable in society. Is how we fulfill our discipleship and I guess eventually, well, now and eventually find fulfillment and grace with God. It's also, I thought, a real, particularly looking at the reading from Revelation, it's that whole struggle, isn't it, between good and evil. And Mary being an example of how we do that. I mean, she had her struggles, but she said yes to God. She was a devout servant, not only to her own Jewishness, but also to, no doubt, Jesus as he grew. From a young child, teenager, through to an adult. So really, yeah, again, really at the soul of it, real Christian hope for a change in the world.
Kia ora, Rosalie.
Recently I had to return some books to a woman whose name was Mary, who I met through a strength and balance class, because that's what you do when you're my age. She had borrowed these books about Mary from the Catholic Diocese of Auckland. And, it was sort of like an idiot's guide to Mary, that explanation of why Catholics hold Mary in such a degree of reverence. Because the perception of people who are not Catholic is often that we put Mary on the same level as God, that we worship Mary. And in thinking about the readings today and the very minimal description of Mary in scripture, it's very clear that at different stages of her life, she was walking alongside each of the three persons of the Trinity, with the Annunciation, doing the will of the Father, giving birth to Jesus, and then being with the disciples as they struggled after the death and the coming of the Holy Spirit, praying with them for the grace to be able to continue despite their disappointments and disillusionment. So there's no way that we're substituting Mary for God, but because Mary had those close relationships with each person of the Trinity, she's very much a role model for us as human beings, caught up still between good and evil and chaos and creation, in the same way that these readings describe.
She, when I was thinking about these readings and unpacking them, she, some of the commentary that I read, and in my life, think she is the first disciple. She is a wonderful example to us. And I think if you stood outside the cathedral on a Sunday as people were coming in and said, "What do you think we're celebrating today?" They'd probably say, "Oh, something to do with Mary going to heaven," but they might not know much more than that. And I think as you unpack the reading, whether it's in something like the homily studio or you do your own reading, you realize that, well, I've realized that what happened in the Assumption is really a sign to us of what God deeply desires for us to be. And I think what happened at the Assumption couldn't have happened without the resurrection. So Christ is saying to us through the through the Assumption, this is what I desire for you. And really, it's only until sort of having to participate in the homily studio that I think I've got that really sorted out in my own head, my own mind. Yeah.
Kia ora, Teresa. And in a funny way, I think one of the ways in which we might sum that up is to say that this feast is ultimately not just about a singular focus on Mary, but it's actually our feast. It's the church's feast. It's the feast of all of the disciples or all of the saints in that general term that Saint Paul talks about it. So, yeah, the Assumption of Mary is all of our feast days. And I remember going back to some of my days of studying theology, where it was pointed out that the feasts of the saints, Mary included, are in fact the church's way of acknowledging what is there for us, in celebrating Mary's achievements in this case, in celebrating her status. We are in fact affirming the same possibilities for each of us, which goes back to your point, I think, Rosalie, about hope.
I agree with Teresa's comment about when you delve into these readings, and I was a DRS in a secondary school for a long time, and I used to often dread the Feast of the Assumption, because I'd think, oh, what's going to be said when we had a school mass? What was going to be said to the young people? And one of the 1 year we didn't have mass, we actually had a liturgy, and I can't remember why. And we actually asked a woman on staff. She'd recently come to us, and I didn't know a lot about her, but the principal obviously knew her. And she chose to speak about Mary as a mother of a teenager. And it was the most inspiring talk, because no doubt, you will know that teenagers are not always easy. And just how she dealt with that, and in a sense of I guess, of hope and of knowing who Jesus was becoming, and growing him to be the person, that he has shown through scripture, and that all of us have come to love. But there is I from that I it made me think, and again looking at today's readings, just what a richness there is in Mary, and that often maybe we do just pop her on a pedestal and cloak her in a blue and white gown, and every now and then put some stars on her head. But we don't really delve into who she was as a person. So, Kath, I'd love to know the names of the books that that woman borrowed,
Okay,
because I think they could be books, that could help us all to have a greater understanding of Mary, actually as a human being and as a mother.
I will find them out for you with the publishers and so on. But I'm also reading another book at the moment, which is quite an old book called God of Surprises by Gerard Hughes, who was a British Jesuit, so from 1985. And in the book, or rather in reading these readings, I was thinking about the gospel and the surprise of these two pregnant women meeting, one who is a virgin and one who is sterile. Well, if that's not the God of surprises, I don't know what is. And I think that this book he dedicates to, as a guidebook to the inner journey in which we are all engaged, which has much to say to those who have a love-hate relationship with the church to which they belong or once belonged. And I think Mary, that inner journey that we're on is something that Mary experienced herself, and I keep thinking of the Salve Regina, in Hac Lacrimarum Valley, in this vale of tears, that there are going to be difficulties for all of us in aspiring to this journey of faith, and Mary is there as our guide. I also, sorry to speak again, but the in our parish we're deliberating about renewing our mission statement. And you can imagine the kind of arguments that arise around that. But it seems to me that in the Magnificat, Mary is making a very clear mission statement for the church. And the church's mission is to bring about the fullness of life for everyone, particularly those whom Jesus later described as, needing help from, and as long as we gave it to the least of those, we gave it to him. It's the hungry, it's the thirsty, it's the homeless. That's the mission statement.
It's interesting, isn't it? I've just finished a what in the teaching world we call a professional growth cycle. I facilitate it with sort of three or four experience principles, and we've started exploring Pope Leo's latest encyclical. And in the reading that I've done about that, and I haven't dived into it deeply, that's the next steps. But he ends that encyclical with the Magnificat, doesn't he? And so, I mean, what he's saying all through the encyclical is that the human person matters.
Yes.
And in the Magnificat, we're reminded very, very clearly about that, and very, very deeply about that. So it's the connections that are made to the readings are simply extraordinary, really.
It reminds me, Teresa, that in the emphasis on Mary being assumed into heaven, body and soul, that what the church is doing is reinforcing or reflecting the inherent connection between our physical reality, our bodies, the world in which we live, our relationships, our whānau, and the world, if you like, beyond death or after death, that spiritual journey we are on. So it should help us to appreciate more deeply, I think, the dignity of the person in our lived realities. Our faith should not be somehow an escape or something that we partition off from the rest of our lives. This feast reinforces that connection, that discipleship is very much an embodied discipleship, and that the journey we are on is very much an embodied one as well. So, yeah, thank you for that thought. We're getting towards the later end of this conversation, and I wonder whether people might like to offer your takeaway that if you were preaching on this particular day, or if you were the homilist, or if you were talking to the homilist, what's the one thing that you would want the people in the church to be left with in regards to this feast day, the readings of this day?
For me, probably going right back to the beginning, that statement that you opened with, John, that Mary's a sign of hope for the church, but not just a sign of hope, but also a witness, a path for us to follow. And because of that, what might her witness ask for us and for our communities today? Which I think ties in, Kathleen, with what you said about rewriting your mission statement. So maybe it's real focus on who are we, who are we for, and what are we for?
Kia ora, Rosalie. Thank you.
I keep thinking back to the triptych of Our Lady of the Assumption that toured the country about 3 years ago. I don't know if you were able to see it in your church, and while it was beautiful, it didn't really speak to the modern day, and portraits or pictures of Mary never do really, because she's always the woman in the blue and white dress or the red and blue dress, and so I think I would invite people in the congregation to paint their own picture of Mary and to try and incorporate into that picture. And it might have to have a musical accompaniment. The virtues of Our Lady that make her such an important link between the Old and the New Testament and the past and the present church.
Kia ora, Kathleen. Thank you.
What would be the message that I wanted if I was a homilist? I think that of all the saints, and remembering that she is our, it's our patronal feast day, she is the saint that we focus on in Aotearoa, that she was the first disciple. She's easy, she her life wasn't it wasn't straight. Her life was messy. The fact that she said yes to Jesus, yes to God's call, yes to being his mother, that started a whole lot of events. And it's just the realization that she is in the messiness of our lives. We are such, she is somebody that we can look to for hope. And that in that, every person, every young person, every elderly person carries the dignity that that Mary showed to everybody that she connected with. So just reminding, I suppose the feast reminds us that human life has an extraordinary dignity, and Mary's a wonderful example of that.
Kia ora, Teresa. Thank you. Thank you for that. What would my one thought be? I think I would want the homilist to really emphasize how much Mary is a role model for our time, how this is a feast for our time. It's a feast that calls us to be concerned about injustice, and in particular structural injustice, and that we shouldn't go past those very powerful words in Luke's gospel, which really ultimately point to the preferential option for the poor. So I would hope that every homilist would highlight that. It's a feast, I think, that, yes, gives us hope because it paints a hopeful picture for our future. But it should also, I think, unsettle us in terms of what it means to be a disciple in Aotearoa New Zealand in the 21st century as we move towards another election. Well, kia ora to each of you, Kathleen, Rosalie, Teresa, thank you for joining me today in this fascinating discussion. And I'll just close with a prayer from the Mass of the day, from the Solemnity of the Assumption of Mary. Let us pray. Almighty, ever-living God, who assumed the Virgin Mary, the mother of your Son, body and soul into heavenly glory, grant, we pray, that always attentive to the things that are above, we may merit to be sharers of her glory through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
And thank you to each of you, our listeners, for joining us this week. And our prayers and blessings go with you for the week.